First Peter chapter 4. If you're able to, ask that you stand in respect to the reading of God's word, and we will read verses 10 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 19. Beginning to read, I'll read if you'll just follow along. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange, considering the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again and we ask for your light as we come into this passage this evening, and I pray that you would meet each of our needs as we dig into this passage, Lord. We all need different spiritual fruit cultivated in our life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to please you and to build up those fruits. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So in verse 11, we read, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We talked about the oracles of God last week and how we are supposed to speak the truth. We're not supposed to speak in shades of gray. We're supposed to, the scripture tells us, let your speech be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Like, it's supposed to be pretty cut and dry. And so we're supposed to speak the truth. We're not to cloak God's truth in any sort of dishonesty. We talked about some of the cults, how they will do that. If they feel like it will achieve a better end and draw someone into their midst, they are willing to lie. But we are to be honest 100% of the time. So if we are to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. As God gives us ability, we are supposed to use that ability. We're not supposed to be like that servant that buried his talent in the ground, in that parable. But rather, we're supposed to use what abilities God has given us for his service. And one of the good things about serving God is that you won't be judged in relation to somebody else. You are judged, I am judged, in relation to what God has given me and for yourselves, what God has given you. You think of of that parable of the talents. And God doesn't speak ill against the other two. They were faithful. They were given their treasure and they reinvested it and they doubled it. And, they were both faithful. And so as long as we are faithful with what God has given us, God is happy. As long as we use it to his glory, then it pleases him. So if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And you remember that word minister, it It speaks of anybody in Christian service. I mean, when you sweep a floor, when you mop, when in the springtime and the water comes in through the foundation in the basement here, and you mop it up, you're ministering. When you go and help a widow and give them some food or shovel their walk or do something for them, you're ministering. And then, of course, there is the ministering of the word itself, and that can be done through teaching in Sunday school classes, ministering when you're door knocking, ministering one-on-one, or ministering through the pulpit ministry of the church. And we are to do it as God gives us ability. And, you know, we ought to want God to stretch us too, not just to, because my experience is that when we come to the place where God has blessed us with ability, and we've sort of maxed out that, in a sense, that then God gives us something else. He gives us more ability, and we go one step further, and one step further. If we are faithful with what he has given us, then he continues to give us avenues for service. We're not just static at one level, but he keeps on giving us ways in which we can serve him. Notice halfway through the next phrase there, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We are Christians. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian. And as a Christian, you are lifting Christ up, and by doing so, you are glorifying the Godhead, the whole Godhead. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So as we go through life, we must think about how are we reflecting on Christ? Are we glorifying Christ? Or are we really an embarrassment to Christ? As we get into situations where maybe someone is unfair, is rude to us, is unkind, how do we respond? And in that response, how is Christ reflected as a Christian? And so often, I think, you know, when we're out and about and we're kind of out of our surroundings, we might be tempted to behave like the world. But, you know, one thing is God sees everything, hears everything. But two, people are all around us that know us, and you might have a bit of road rage and find out, oh, I just road raged against the person, you know, my neighbor, you know, or those types of things. We have to keep a circumspect testimony day in, day out, no matter where we are, in our home, in the superstore, and in our workplace, wherever we are. We have to be a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or amen. To whom be praise and dominion. We don't praise God enough, I feel. We really need to praise him. We need to look for his hand in our life. Look for the things that he is doing that where he is blessing us, and then say, thank you, Lord. This is of you. You know, I was just with Eva this week, and we were going to go look at a bicycle, and we thought, let's stop in at Penny Pinchers before we go look at this other bicycle. Stop in at Penny Pinchers and see if they have any there. And they had some bicycles there, and wasn't really happy with some of the things about those bicycles. And I went in and asked, and I said, do you have any other bicycles? And they said, well, we have some in the back. If you give us some time, we can go and bring out a couple. Well, they brought out one that was really quite nice and very cheap. And I felt that that was a very serious blessing. And as we left, we had a time of prayer, Evan and I, and we thanked the Lord for giving us that bicycle, because it was such an answer to prayer and at a very good price, very good quality bicycle. And so when God blesses us with material things, with spiritual things, when He gives us victory over besetting sins, we need to lift Him up, and we need to say thank you. And we need to tell others. When other people say, wow, your lucky day. No, it wasn't my lucky day. God blessed me. It was His provision. So let's think about how we live our life, what we say, what we do, even our facial features. You know, how we respond to someone. Do we roll our eyes? Do we have that angry look? Because people can tell. You know, if we might on the surface be able to control our temper, but if we're simmering inside, if the lid's about ready to pop, people can tell, and that's not a good testimony. So let us always think about the fact that we represent Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful at doing that. And yes, to Him, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Dominion, the rulership, forever and ever. We look forward to that day when He will be ruling and reigning. And we will be with Him. Can you imagine that, eh? In this same world for 1,000 years. And then, of course, the enduring kingdom in heaven on the new earth. Okay, going down to the next verse now, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Well, at this point in time, we're not experiencing fiery trials. We certainly are. We do experience some trials, persecutions as believers. Of course, there being the difference, some trials in Scripture are persecutions from without. Some trials are the testings of the Lord. Whichever it is, we're not to think it strange. We're not to be taken aback. What happened? Where's God? Why did He allow this to happen to me? We're to say, okay, Lord, This is a challenge. Some, of course, some values are deeper than others. But we say, okay, Lord, I need your help now. You've allowed this to come into my life, and I trust that you allowed it for the right reason. And now I need your help. I need your help to navigate this trial. So we're not to think it strange. We're not to be disheartened. We're not to be disappointed. We're not to be in despair. And that happens to Christians. If Christians are not deeply rooted in God's word, they can despair. I mean, I've talked to people that difficult situations that have come on others. Things like 9/11 and others. I remember talking to a coworker of mine who it rocked her faith. And whether it be, you know, a tsunami or something else, one of these other incidents where there's a lot of loss of life. It sometimes will have the effect of rocking someone's faith. Well, we in the good times, we must get rooted into God's word. You know, we had some of these junipers out here this last year, and we had to get rid of them. Those were heavily rooted. They were not easy to get out. And if we are heavily rooted in God's word, when Satan comes and smacking us around, so to speak, or if the Lord is allowing a trial to come upon us, to test us, we need to be rooted firmly, not something that you can just push over and the roots break. You know, we took down a cherry tree a couple of years ago. It would bear 3 cherries a year. And it was cumbering the ground, as Scripture says. And we didn't want to cut it down. You know, we like trees. But it was not doing well. And when we pulled it apart, we found out that it had not gone beyond its root ball sufficiently. It was still a compact root ball. It had not spread out. So it was not getting nutrition. It was not getting the right amount of moisture to be able to grow and to thrive and to bear fruit. Well, that's like some Christians. They don't go out of their salvation. They don't grow out of that. And they're stilted, they're stunted, they're dwarfed. They don't bear fruit. And we need to go out of that root ball and spread throughout God's word in all directions. So think it not strange. Don't be in despair. Don't be rattled. And yes, there will be a time for tears. There will be a time looking deeply inside of ourselves, deeply inside of God's word, and saying, Lord, okay, I didn't expect this. But Lord, I ask now that you would teach me something really deep and give me the strength to get through this. So we are to expect persecutions. We are to expect trials. We know that Scripture says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that sometimes is the hardest thing for a new believer that's just gotten saved and they said, oh, I just got saved. And then all of a sudden things start going wrong. I mean, how many times have you heard that? Well, we have an adversary. We have Satan. You think about lions in the wild. Do they go after mature bulls or a big mother elephant? They go after the young ones. Or, of course, some of the old ones. But they go after anything, any creature that is incapacitated in some way. And Satan, he wants to go after the young believers who are still young in their faith. And they don't have, all of their armor, so to speak. They're still putting arrows in their quiver. His aim is obvious. Derail them before they get grounded in God's word. Derail them. So they're off on a side rail. You know, you get these different rails, and sometimes you get the main rails, and then you get something over here that rail doesn't ever move. You'd have to back it back onto the main trunk to get it going. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get them gone off the track. So, we're not to consider it strange or unusual. Verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with all exceeding joy. You think of Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the apostles rejoiced that they suffered persecution. So this is, Peter and the other apostles. So backing up a little bit here, you see that they're before the council, so I think I'd understand that to be the Sanhedrin. And Gamaliel, in verse 34, speaks up for them, he being the Apostle Paul's former tutor, mentor. And he says, let these men alone. He says, if they're of God, you can't fight against it. If they're not of God, they'll come to ruin by themselves. And in verse 40 it says, and to him they agreed, to Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Imagine that. I mean, I have never had anybody physically touch me for being a Christian. I've had some threats, but I've never had anyone lay a hand on me for being a Christian. I was kind of wondering if it was going to happen the other day. I was sitting on the church steps talking, minding my own business, talking to my father-in-law on the phone, and a fellow on a bike came along and started cursing and swearing at me and saying, I don't know why people go to church anymore, you know. He says, I don't believe in a God. And so I said, well, you will meet him one day. And that got him even more angry. But yeah. Well, sometimes there's a time to be decisive and give them something to think about. But I've never had a finger laid on me. So, you know, in our culture, it would be something else if someone, you know, beat me or any one of us for being a Christian. And yet, these apostles, they were beaten. And immediately they're like, wow, we got to suffer for Jesus. I just can't imagine that type of an attitude. And I hope that if it ever happens to me, that I would have such an attitude. Not that I would be beaten down and fearful to speak the name of Jesus. They certainly weren't. It only made their faith stronger. It only made them more bold as you follow their trajectory beyond this point. As you think about this verse 13, you know, it actually reminds us of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Back up to verse 8, but 10 is the pertinent verse. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We read in our text, 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice in that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. As we suffer for Christ, we gain glimpses into his sufferings. There is a fellowship that draws us near. You think about yourself. There is a certain fellowship that comes when a person who has a physical ailment meets somebody else with the same physical ailment. You know, you can say, do you have these same symptoms? Oh, I sure do. And there's a common ground. And you say, well, what's really worked for you? Oh, heating rice bags in the microwave, you know, whatever. There's that fellowship. And as we suffer for Christ, it's only a glimpse. Because nothing, no suffering that we encounter on earth here will line us up with the sufferings that Christ did. There's no comparison. And we have to look beyond his physical sufferings to remember that he bore on him the sins of the whole world. A sinless man, a sinless God, the God-man. But as we suffer for him, we have that glimpse. but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So our previous verse tells us, don't count it strange, don't be fearful, but instead, rejoice. So when somebody mocks you and says, oh, you're one of those people. You know, like it wasn't mocking, but I was talking to someone. I had a good conversation for quite some time yesterday, and then I pulled out a tract, and then I got a sour look, sour expression. Now, that is so mild, right? But still, we are creatures that normally don't like to see someone disapprove of us or our actions. Often it can hurt us, but it ought not to when it comes to witnessing for Christ. Because Christ told us, he says, they hate me, and because they hate me, they will hate you as well. And so when someone rejects us, water off a duck's back. This is where we say, you know what, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ, and they need him. They need to trust him as their Savior. And so when someone rejects us, when someone pulls a sad face or the sour puss or says something mean, you know what? We don't let it hurt us. We just recognize that they are still in their fallen state. They are still spiritually dark, dead, actually, in trespasses and sins. So the next phrase in 1 Peter 4:13, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. As we suffer for Christ more and more and more, as we get closer to his image, more conformed to his image, when that day comes, we are not going to be a stranger to him. You know, how it is sometimes when there's an awkwardness about seeing somebody for the first time. This doesn't always happen, but sometimes there is an awkwardness, and you're wondering, you know, a little bit about them, their kind of personality. Like maybe you're going out for coffee or something, and you're just not sure how they, who they are, what they're going to think of you. And we don't want to have an awkwardness when we meet Christ in the clouds. We don't want to be the guy on the outside, standing around while everyone's talking to Christ, and Christ talking to them, and communing with them. We want to suffer as needed here. We don't go out of our way to afflict ourselves like some of these monks that whip themselves and that kind of thing. But as God puts tribulations and trials in our path, we walk through them. And we know it will draw us closer to God. We'll know more of the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That you may be glad with exceeding joy. Boy, what a day that's going to be, isn't it? To meet Christ, who we've been praying to, well, through to the Father. And as you know, we commemorate his death in the Lord's Supper there, when we remember his death, his burial, his resurrection, the blood he shed, the body that he broke. All these things as we search through scriptures to know more and more about our Redeemer. To see him then, and that long, to us it seems long, but of course our life is but a vapor, that long period of living without his physical presence, seeing him, and all of a sudden, finally seeing him, communing with him. To have exceeding joy, glad with exceeding joy. Okay, next verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So let none of you suffer as a murderer. There have been professing believers that have committed murder. And you certainly have to wonder, you know, about a person's salvation that would murder somebody else. We do, of course, obviously have the example of King David who got himself into sin. I mean, you can trace his sin back, and you can see where he went off the tracks and then committed adultery. And then killed Uriah. You know, back in a few passages earlier, 1 Peter 2:20, we are told, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So our text in 4:15 is saying, don't suffer for sin. Don't suffer for things that you've done that you ought not to have done. The preceding verse is telling us about how good it is to suffer for Christ. So as we think about suffer as a murderer, for the vast majority of believers, this is not going to be an issue in the true sense of physical murder. But more common than that is the emotional murder when someone hates someone in their heart. You know, 1 John 3:15, familiar verse, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. When we hate someone, we are actually committing a form of murder in our heart. And of course, we could do a word study on the word hatred, hate, to find out exactly, you know, what this is referring to, because we do know that there's a different type of hate. You know, Jesus talked about those that are worthy of the kingdom need to be willing to hate mother, father, brother, sister. And the context there is not the same hatred, not the same hate, but that instead of placing more value on people, friendships, family, we need to place that value on Jesus Christ. Everything else comes second to Jesus Christ. Just a simplistic sort of explanation for that. So it's not speaking of that kind of hatred. Some verses on hatred. Hatred causes people to treat others with a mean spirit. Genesis 37:4, speaking about Joseph. "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." So that's one of the ways hatred is manifested. When we treat people with a mean spirit, they could not speak peaceably unto him. You might have heard about it on the news just recently. There was some right-wing speaker. I don't know anything about this speaker. I don't know anything, whether he's good, whether he's evil. I don't know. But I just heard about it on the news that he was going to speak on a campus. And there was this group of university students that were chanting about hatred. And they ended up assaulting somebody in all this. And I thought, what irony. You're talking about hatred, and yet they're just yelling and screaming and ended up assaulting somebody. That's hatred. Hatred, we know, is also a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:20, the list of the works of the flesh: idolatry, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. That is a work of the flesh. Titus 3:3, this should be part of our old nature, not part of the new man. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That should have been the former life, not the new man, not the new life. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's a proof of a Christian, not the hatred, which we are told is the same as murder. Hatred is often cloaked with deceit. Proverbs 10:18, he hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. He hideth hatred with lying lips. It often leads to deceit. Proverbs 26:24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. That word dissembleth has a few different meanings. Matthew Poole said about this passage, he said, dissembleth, or carrieth himself like another man, pretends love and kindness, which sense seems to agree best with the next clause of this verse and with the two following verses. So it leads to deceit. You say things that are not true about how you feel about somebody. Hatred embitters a person. Think of Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. That bitterness. Hatred often leads to murder. Genesis 27:41. And Esau, now this didn't actually happen, but it would have if Jacob didn't leave. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob. The Christian cannot, there's no room for hatred in the life of the Christian. And a person might say, well, I don't hate. You better take a deep look. If you have bitterness in your heart towards someone, you've got to take a deep look. And I know I've had situations, I've had people in my life that have wronged me, and I've struggled with having a right attitude towards them. And like I've said before, one of the best ways that you can get rid of that is just to pray for them. Pray for that God would help them and encourage them and, you know, and mold and make them into his image. Not, you know, praying for their annihilation, but praying for their good. And when you do that, you can't hate somebody. You can't be bitter against them. Again, like I said before, my father-in-law says that bitterness is like ingesting poison and hoping it kills the other person. It kills you. Okay, well, we'll end with that thought there and pick it up with the next part of that verse. So as we think about sufferings, let's not be worried. Later in this passage, it says, don't be ashamed if you suffer for Christ. We're not going to be proud about it. There's no brownie points. We don't keep score. But instead, we're like, yes, Christ suffered for me on the cross, and I just was able to suffer for him. I'm thankful. That ought to be more of our attitude. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think of this area of suffering that we read about today. We pray, Lord, that none of us would suffer for evil doing, any form of evil doing. Lord, that we would be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that we would glorify the Godhead through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that when people look at us, they would know that we are a true Christian, that we behave like a Christian. We are different. Different in a good way. We are dependable, respectable. We consistently show the love of Christ to people. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us in the different trials and tribulations that come across our path. Help us to make the right decisions. And Lord, if we end up do suffering for you, we pray that we would do it with grace, that we would do it with meekness, with the right spirit, that we would do it with a rejoicing spirit. We ask now that you be with us as we go to prayer. Lord, help us to remember those requests that we need to bring before you. In Jesus' name, amen.